Jesus is attracted to our weakness. He can use somebody who's dependent on him. And the promise is if we walk through the open door, he will make us strong enough to stand.
We're so glad you joined us for Living in the Light with Bible teacher Ann Graham Lotz in her series from the book of Revelation. In today's message, Ann introduces us to three churches. The church at Sardis, pretending to be more spiritual than they were, putting on a religious show. The church at Philadelphia, a church surrounded by a pagan society, yet they faithfully lived for Jesus Christ. And the church at Laodicea, a church for which Jesus found nothing to praise. Here's Anne with an introduction to the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3.
In the third chapter, we come to the church at Sardis. And he says to the angel of the church in Sardis, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And it's a picture of Jesus holding the balance scales. You know, on one side are the seven stars, which would be the leaders of the church. On the other is the sevenfold spirit, the Holy Spirit. And in essence, he's saying, I'm coming to you and I'm weighing you against the perfection of the Holy Spirit. And there, I don't know if you know of people who say, well, Jesus is going to weigh my good works against my bad works, and my good works will outweigh my bad works, and he'll owe me this or that, and you know, so. Well, he puts us in the balances, but he measures us, not our good works against our bad works, he measures all of who we are against the perfection of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you don't measure up. A church at Sardis, you can say their prayerlessness or phoniness. And the principle, of course, is that Jesus is not at all impressed with our reputations. He looks on the heart, doesn't he? And the promise is that he who overcomes will be dressed in white. I'll never blot out his name from the book of life, but acknowledge his name before my Father. So one day, he's going to acknowledge you. You're going to have a relationship with God, a passionate, genuine relationship with God that he acknowledges. I wonder what it's going to be like one day when we get to heaven and we're called up by Jesus and presented to the Father. By, this is my daughter, Anne, and this is what she's been through, and this is the time we've spent together, and oh, I know her, and she knows me, and I'm just so excited to introduce her to you, Father, and a relationship that he acknowledges. So be real. Put prayer back into your life. You have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. The church at Sardis did not. And there are ruins there today. The next church is the church at Philadelphia. And this one is very precious to me because God called me into ministry outside of my home from this passage. But he says, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. In other words, not only does he have the keys to hell and heaven, you know, whatever, but I think it means he holds the keys to the doors of opportunity for service down here. And sometimes as a woman, I can think that it's a pastor, a board of deacons, a husband, you know, authority within the denomination that holds those keys. But Jesus said, no, Anne, I hold the keys. Who do you think holds the keys? If Jesus wants to open a door for you, nobody can shut it. And if he doesn't want to open the door for you, you're not going to be able to walk through it. So he holds the keys. If you really are walking in his will, now there are people who make ministries for themselves, but I'm talking about somebody who really is a Christ follower. And he says, I hold the keys. He got my attention. And he says, I know your deeds. Say, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have a little strength that you've kept my word and you've not denied my name. So when he first called me into service, I'll just try to tell you real quickly, but I had done some things in our city, and there were people that really wanted to start a Bible class, and it was Bible Study Fellowship. And so I had sent in some just a letter and asked for an application, and I was turned down, and they said they didn't want a class in our city or our state, or actually in the South. Miss Johnson at that point, who founded Bible Study Fellowship, wasn't impressed with the South. And so they said no, you know. So my husband and I and our children were taking, and my in-laws were taking a trip. It was one of those family vacations, you know. We're driving to Cape Cod. We'd driven from Raleigh to New York, where his parents lived, and then up to Cape Cod. And we had four blowouts along the way, I can tell you. It was just awful. I never again have taken a road trip like that. but we were going along, and Danny's mother was in the back seat, and she was just reading the Bible out loud to nobody, you know, just reading the Bible out loud, and she was reading this passage. And I said, Grandma, pass me the Bible. And so she passed it up, and I read it, and it said, Ann, I know your deeds. And he knew I hadn't done anything. You know, I love that about Jesus. He doesn't try to make things better than they are. He just calls it like it is. Ann, I know your deeds. I know you haven't done anything. You've done very little. And he says, I know you have a little strength, and I have my children. We're 5, 3, and 10 months old. And any mother with little children, that's all you have is a little strength. And I knew that was me. You know, I just have a little strength. I hadn't done anything. But he says, you've kept my name. And all of my life, I had tried to be, I was identified with him because of my daddy, but I wasn't ashamed of it. I stood up for Jesus, and I was fairly bold in my witness, and I hadn't denied his name. And so he says, Ann, I'm going to open a door for you that nobody can shut. And I said out loud, do you think he's telling me he's going to open that door for me to get involved in Bible study fellowship? And of course, nobody could answer that, but I believed God was speaking to me. I went back, reapplied, called somebody who helped me, and next thing I knew, they accepted the application. I had no idea at that stage I would be the teacher. I thought I was just getting a class that somebody else would teach, and got the surprise of my life when I found out I was a teacher. And I decided, you know, that if he opened this door, and if it took me teaching it to establish the class in our city, then I would do it. And I can tell you that I had never taught anything before in my life. My children didn't listen to me. You know, I never taught Sunday school, and I was 26 years old, but he had opened the door. And when he opens a door for you, you know something? He expects us to walk through. It's not for our curiosity to see, well, he opened that door, and if I walk through, then I wonder what it would be like if I did this or that. And thank you, Lord, for the idea. That's a wonderful idea, but and we don't walk through. And so when he opens the door, and he says, Ann, I'm opening this door for you, walk through it. And I was so terrified to stand up in front of that class. For the first 6 weeks, I would go in the bathroom in the back and get physically sick before I would stand there, so afraid of the faces looking at me. You know, what are they looking at? And what are they listening to? And what am I saying? And just, but I was more afraid to say no to my Lord when he had opened the door. So when he opened the door and he said, Ann, walk through. And I said, Lord, I can't do this. And he said, Ann, I know you can't, but I can. And I said, Lord, I'm so weak. I'm getting sick before I speak. And he said, but Ann, that's all right. I'm strong. And I said, Lord, I'm totally inadequate. I've never been to Bible school. I've never had training. And he said, Ann, that's all right. I'm sufficient. You walk through the open door. And at that point, I had a choice, and I knew it. If I said no, then my Christian life would shrivel right back to just things I could handle, I could control. My God would be very small in a little box. I'd go to church, and I'd be this mediocre sort of pew warmer, and I didn't want that. And I felt like I had a choice. I could either stay comfortable, where I knew I could handle things, or I could step out of my comfort zone and say, yes, sir, Lord, and just go for it and see what he could do in and through me. So I decided to just go for it. What if I hadn't walked through the open door? And God opens the door for us, and you're saying, God, I really appreciate the opportunity, but I'm afraid I can't do that. And he says, I know, but I can. And you say, I'm inadequate, and he says, I'm sufficient. You say, I'm weak, and he says, I'm strong. You have no excuse. I've given him all the excuses you can think of. He doesn't accept excuses. And I'll tell you something, it's the most thrilling thing I've ever done in my life, to step out of the boat and walk on water and know the only way I can do that is because of the Spirit of God in me. That's the adventure of following Jesus. Just discovering what he can do in and through us if we'll make our lives available to him. So walk through the open door. Find out what's on the other side by experience. What he can do for you. The church at Philadelphia is one of the churches Jesus found nothing wrong with this, but I love it in verse 11. He repeats, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that nobody can take your crown. And I remember telling him all the things I didn't have. I didn't have much time or education or training or, you know, but he says, Ann, hold on to what you have. And I said, I know what I don't have. What do I have? And he said, Ann, you have me and you have my word. You just hold on to what you have. And I walk through the open door holding tightly onto him and holding tightly onto his word. And I'm still walking through open doors holding onto what I have. And I have learned by experience that I really can't do what he's called me to do. You know, my self-confidence has grown less and less and less. Interesting thing is, my confidence in him has grown more and more and more. Because by experience, I've seen what he can do in and through me if I'll just let him. So, walk through the open door. The principle is this. Jesus is attracted to our weakness. He can use somebody who's dependent on him. And the promise is if we walk through the open door, he says in verse 12, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And I believe that means he will make us strong enough to stand, to walk on those waves and do the things he's called us to do. And other people are going to see it and they're going to know it's the Lord in our lives. So do have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. I think the tendency in Philadelphia was timidness. When God opened a door for them to be so timid, they wouldn't walk through because they felt like they couldn't do it. And I know that feeling. But they were to repent of their timidness, and actually, they weren't timid because they continued serving the Lord, and they did walk through that open door. And in Philadelphia today, there's still a Christian church. It's my privilege to stand there and speak on the patio, and in the courtyard, we see the big pillars of that ancient church. The only thing standing are the big columns from the ancient church. Still standing. So do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? The last church, and very briefly, the church at Laodicea. And Jesus identifies himself to them as the faithful, true witness. When he pinpoints something in your life and he says it's there, it's there. And sometimes we want to argue with him, like I did when he told me I'd lost my first love for him. And I said, that's not me, and I wanted to argue, but he saw it. So he speaks the truth. He's the true witness. The Laodiceans weren't going to believe what he said to them. He says, I know your deeds. And he couldn't find anything right in this church. There wasn't anything to encourage them about or praise them for. He says, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. And so not only were they lukewarm, but I think we could say they're just useless to him. You know, if you have hot tea, that's good. Iced tea is good, but lukewarm is nothing. It's useless. And he says, you as a church, a whole church, you're useless to me. I wish you were either one or the other, but because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You make me sick to my stomach. A whole church that's useless. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing, but you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, salve to put on your eyes. The church at Laodicea, the people there, were filled with pride. And they had a lovely city. They had a lovely church. I'm sure they had a lovely choir. They had lovely pews. They had wonderful programs. They were very self-sufficient, very proud. In fact, the whole city was proud. There was an earthquake at one point, and they wouldn't even accept help from the Roman governor because they did it themselves. You know, very self-sufficient people. And the church had that attitude and very filled with pride. And he says in verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent of your pridefulness. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't that something? He was locked out of the church. An entire church going on with their programs and their traditions and their rituals, but Jesus wasn't anywhere on the inside. And they had no idea. And I wonder if there's somebody here. You go to church, and you're a good person. You do the rituals and the traditions. And you've come to filling up to overflow. And you're studying the Bible, and you're reading the Bible, and you're learning to break it down. And have you ever been born again? Have you ever truly come to the cross by faith and acknowledged that you were a sinner and repented, told God you're sorry, turn away from it? Put your faith in Jesus alone as God's sacrifice for your sin. If nobody else needed a Savior, he still would have died just for you. Have you ever made that personal transaction of faith where you give him your sin and you take his righteousness and you're cleansed of your sin and you're forgiven by the blood of Jesus and he comes to live in your heart? And you say, Ann, I'm just not sure. You know, I know people say things like this, and I'll, you know, I pray a prayer, but I just not sure. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not sure you've ever done this, then you've never done it. Because those of us who are born again, let me tell you something, we know. We know that we know that we know, because the Spirit within us bears witness with our spirit, and we know. And it's not through good works. It's nothing that we have done. It's simply by God's grace that we've come to the cross. We've put our faith down into Jesus and put our trust in Him alone for our salvation, believing that He died for my sin, and accepting Him as God's sacrifice for my sin, asking Him to cleanse me, and then opening up my heart, inviting Him to come and live within me, so that He's put His Spirit within me, so that I have two people living inside of me. I have Ann Lotz, and I have the Holy Spirit of the living God. I've been born again. I'm a new creation on the inside. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Do you know that? And I wonder if you've prayed the prayer, and you've prayed the prayer, and you've prayed, but you've never prayed it by faith. And faith says, you know, I can hear what Ann says, but we come to the Bible, and the Bible says if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin, and you put your faith in God's word, and you confess your sin, and it says He'll forgive you, so you say, God, I don't quite understand it, but thank you. I put my faith in Jesus. I believe I'm forgiven. And then the Bible says if you ask God to give you eternal life, He will. And so you say, God, I don't quite understand this, but I'm asking You for eternal life, and Your word says You'll give it to me if I ask, and I ask, I believe I've received it. Thank You. And I open up my heart and invite You to come in. And this verse 20 says, if I open up my heart and invite You to come in, You will come in and have fellowship with me. So I'm opening up my life. I'm inviting You in. I believe You live in me now in the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank You. Faith says, thank You. Faith takes God at His word. Is there somebody here who needs to make that transaction tonight? Don't leave this auditorium until you know that you know that you know you've been born again. Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? The principle is that you must be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, and he was a religious leader. He said, you're not even going to see heaven, much less enter it, unless you're born again. You must be born again. You must come to the cross. You must confess your sin. You must turn away from your sin. You must invite Jesus to come in. You must be indwelt by the Holy Spirit if you're ever going to go to heaven when you die. You must. And the promise is if you make that transaction, he says, in verse 21, to the one who overcomes this pridefulness, whatever it is that's kept you from the cross, I don't know what it is, doubt, unbelief, pridefulness, I'll give you the right to sit with me on my throne just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. Oh, one day, He's going to share His glory with you, and you'll be welcomed into His heavenly home. You're the Father's child when you've been born again into His family. Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? Repent of your pridefulness. A church at Laodicea did not. There's nothing there today except rocks in the midst of a stubbly field. So you and I can have hope of a better day that's coming when we look inward and we let the camera go down and examine us on the inside. What does God see that we didn't know was there? Maybe there's been a little evidence outside, but we didn't really see the infection until He puts that camera down and He shows us. Busyness or fearfulness or political correctness or timidness or sinfulness, some sort of immorality, prayerlessness, phoniness, pridefulness, whatever it is. Would you have the courage to look, have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to you, and repent that you might claim the promises, live by the principles, be filled up until you overflow, having hope because you've looked inward and you're right with God. I want to tell you that several years ago I was preparing for my seminar, and I'd set aside 10 days to do it, and opened up my Bible and took out my pad and went to work on the first message, and there was nothing. And I tried to break open the passage, and I couldn't. There was nothing. And so I thought I'd just need a good night's sleep and get something to eat, and it'd be better in the morning. So in the morning, I opened up my Bible, took out my pad, nothing. And so I kept telling God, I've got to do this. You know, now I have 9 days, and it just seemed that God wanted to talk to me about me. And I said, God, I don't want to talk to you about me. I want to talk to you about these messages. And so he just was silent. And so finally I gave in and I said, all right, what do you want to talk about? And he began for 7 days to reveal sin in my life that I hadn't known was there. Every time I picked up my Bible, there'd be another verse that was so convicting. I cannot tell you the tears that I shed, the agony that I experienced. I wrote down some of the sins that he convicted me of and mixed them up with some of the sins I think he needs to convict you of and made a list. So I'm going to just read them to you. Just maybe your sin is one that's been mentioned from these churches, busyness or fearfulness, political correctness, that permissiveness or sinfulness, immorality, prayerlessness, timidness, pridefulness, but maybe it's just ingratitude. What blessing or answer to prayer have you neglected to thank God for? Maybe neglect of daily Bible reading. How many days do you go without opening your Bible? Or maybe you read it, but you just can't remember what you've read. Unbelief. What has God said that you just don't believe? Hypocrisy. You call yourself a Christian, but you don't act like it. Pretending to be something you're not. Envy. Who seems more popular, powerful, recognizable than you? You feel jealous. Slander. When have you said something to make others think less of another person? Lying. When have you implied something that's not the whole truth? We can even lie when we say, I'll pray for you, and then we don't pray for them and we forget all about it. Critical spirits. When have you found fault with someone because he or she doesn't measure up to your standards? Anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, vengefulness. The list just goes on, doesn't it? So, Father, we bow before you, and that camera that goes down inside reveals a pretty nasty infection. And so we ask, please, dear Jesus, that you would pinpoint what the cause is, what the sin is. Maybe it's more than one. Maybe there's one that's the root of the others. But we ask, as we confess to you our fill in the blank, all right, just name it. Call it what God does. Don't switch the label to make it seem less like sin. Just name it what it is. Lust, lying, nagging tongue, critical spirit, pride, jealousy. Lord, we confess to you our sin. And we're sorry. And we're willing to repent, to turn away from it, to put it out of our lives. We need your help. But we ask, as we get before you, that you would cleanse us, purify us, fill us with your Spirit. Clean us up. Fill us up. Use us for your glory, we pray. We want to draw that circle around us. We want revival to begin. We want revival in our church and in America, and we believe it begins right here. So, Lord, I want to be right with you through and through. Show me where I'm not right, that I might repent. Claim your promises, live by your principles, and we give you the glory and the praise. Thank you for the way you identify yourself to us. You're our Savior, you're our Redeemer, you're our Lord. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Anne's invitation for you today to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Redeemer, couldn't be more clear, more powerful in the unmistakable presentation of the gospel. Now, here's Anne with this final word.
Would you examine yourself in the light of God's word? Does Jesus live within you? Because at a specific point in time, you confessed your sin, repented, placed your faith in the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from your sin, and invited him into your life. Don't let pride keep you from the cross. Invite Jesus into your life as your Savior and your Lord. He said, if you invite him to come in, he will.
You've been listening to Living in the Light. And when you go to anngramlotz.com, there are free resources to help you in your study of God's Word. Anne's desire is that you embrace a God-filled life, step by step, choice by choice, living in the light.